Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
On this Palm Sunday, I'm going to draw your attention to a few verses in the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 19 will begin with verse 37. Luke chapter 19, and we'll read verses 37 through 40. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." There's one translation that translates it, "Command them to be quiet." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." This event before us marks what we refer to, the beginning of what we refer to as Holy Week from Sunday to Sunday. It begins with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we're looking at today on this Palm Sunday. Jesus would then be crucified on Friday, and they would take his lifeless body down from the cross and place him in a sealed tomb. But then, on the first day of the week, on the first Easter Sunday, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus would be raised from the dead as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 40 days later, he would ascend into heaven as the King of Glory. But to rewind for a moment here, even before we look at this triumphal entry, Jesus knew the purpose for which he had come into this world. He knew who he was. He knew why he was here. He knew where he was going. Even at the tender age of 12, we find Jesus in the temple. He's there teaching. And he says to Joseph and Mary, "I must be about my Father's business." Throughout his public ministry, he would make statements like, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus told his disciples early on what was going to happen to him. He said, "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified, and on the third day to be raised again." Jesus knew that the day would come when he would have to set his face toward Jerusalem, where these final events would unfold. And he knew that the day had come. But prior to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus repelled any attempts from among the people to fully reveal him or to proclaim him as king. There were times when Jesus healed someone and he would say to them, do not talk about this. Do not tell anyone. His time had not yet come. In John chapter 6, we find these words following the miracle of the loaves and fishes. "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." But now The time has come for him to be fully revealed as the King of glory, as the Lamb of God, the humble Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus is now headed to the cross. He's entering Jerusalem to die on the cross. He came for that purpose. And as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, he sends out two of his disciples into a nearby village to find a specific colt, a colt upon which no one has ever sat. And they were to loosen it and to bring it to him, which is exactly what they did. And then they put some of their clothes upon the colt and they sat Jesus upon it. And as Jesus drew near to the Mount of Olives on his entry into Jerusalem, the people rejoiced with loud praises, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Their eyes were now open. If only for a brief time, their eyes were open. They saw Jesus as a king. And I see at least three responses here among the people to Jesus as the king. But before we get to those and how those responses might relate to us today, there are two facts about the king that I want to point out. Fact number one, prophecy proclaims him to be a king. 500 years, think about this, 500 years before this event, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, 500 years before that, the prophet Zechariah said this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." There's a really amazing book, a classic book written by Peter Stoner. The title of the book is Science Speaks, and he takes a mathematical approach to these prophetic statements in the Old Testament. I'm not going to get into all the numbers that he gives. He gives some astounding numbers there, but what he points out is the odds of someone, one person, fulfilling 300 plus prophecies. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And Peter Stoner, he said, it would be like covering the entire state of Texas with silver dollars, marking one of them, and then blindfolding someone and have them to try to find that silver dollar. That's what the odds would be. But you see, here's the point. Here's the point of all that. Only Almighty God could orchestrate these events. 300 plus prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he came. I could give you so many examples. One of the ones that just blows my mind is that the crucifixion was prophesied 800 years before the Romans invented it. The Romans used crucifixion as a slow, torturous means of death. Before that ever happened, 800 years prior to that. Look at this. Psalm 22, this prophetic statement. "Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." This is a scene of Calvary, 800 years prior to it. There's a verse I really love in the New Testament, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come. When the fullness of time, that specific, perfect moment in human history. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Why? So that he might redeem us, so that we could be adopted. We could receive the adoption into his family as his children. So prophecy proclaims him to be king. Number two, Jesus proclaimed himself to be a king. I want you to look at this conversation here between Jesus and Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Ephesians 4:21 says that the truth is in Jesus. People are looking for truth. You want to know where to find it? The truth is in Jesus. And you know, sometimes you hear people say, well, the Bible's a myth, you know. A lot of times they're just repeating what someone told them. They've never honestly taken a look, an objective look at the Bible, but they just believe what... Anyone who takes an objective, honest look at the Bible has to see what's here. That Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. That the claims that he made were attested to by signs, wonders, and miracles. We have over 2,000 years of Christian testimony, the positive impact Christianity has had on the world. How could someone not look at the Word of God objectively and honestly and come to the same conclusion? The evidence demands a verdict. And so God's Word is, all Scripture is inspired by God. So on this particular day, the eyes of the people were open and they saw Jesus as a king. They said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." I want to briefly cover three responses here from among the people. Response number one, passion. I see emotion here. I see enthusiasm. One of the definitions of passion is the outburst of strong emotion. When you're passionate about something, you put your heart and your soul and your emotions into it. Don Morris went home to be with the Lord yesterday, and his service is going to be 2 o'clock Wednesday at Ingram Funeral Home Visitation, starting at 11. But anyone who ever knew Don knew that he was passionate about people understanding that this United States of America was founded upon prayer, God's Word, and the phrase that Don would always use, Christian principles. Christian principles. And our country today is adrift. We need to return to God. That's another sermon. But in talking about passion here, here are the people. They were excited. They were passionate. They were enthusiastic. They took their own clothing and they put it in the roadway as Jesus was coming. They took up palm branches and they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But here's the thing about passion, and passion's a great thing. But the problem is, it can only carry you so far. Eventually, passion has to become commitment and obedience. And here these people, even though they were emotionally stirred, they were passionate. They were there praising God as Jesus came into Jerusalem. A few days later, these same people would be crying out, "Crucify him." You know, I was reading this week in Luke chapter 9, where one fellow came one day to Jesus and he was emotionally stirred. He was passionate. And he said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Really? Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I'm headed toward Jerusalem. I'm headed toward the cross. You're going to follow me? If you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross. There has to be something more than just passion and emotion. The same thing's true for us. But we ought to be passionate. Our passion for Jesus should never falter or waver. And so I see one response here from among the people, passion. Second thing I want to mention, joy. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice. Last Sunday I preached on the statement Jesus made, if I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself. And you see, when we see him, when we see the king, and we get our eyes on him, we see him exalted, there ought to be joy operating in our lives. I believe it was Tozer who said, we as believers, we owe it to the world to be supernaturally joyful. But we're living in a world, hey, it's hard, isn't it, in this world today? It's hard. There's so many things working against us. And I want to mention two things I think that just rob us of joy, true joy. And the first one is sin. Because when sin comes in, joy goes out. When joy comes in, I believe sin goes out. And you look at King David. Remember the story of King David? He grievously sinned against God. I'm not going to go into all the gory details. But the prophet Nathan came to him one day and confronted him. And David was utterly broken in his life. He was a broken man. And so we find him in Psalm 51 crying out in repentance. And he says, oh God, create in me a clean heart. And then he prayed this prayer, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Repentance will bring joy. You want to have more joy in your life? Get the sin out. Get the Holy Spirit in, and there will be joy. I also think that we're battling in these days, it seems like worry and anxiety and all these things can just rob us of our peace and our joy in the Lord. Jesus told the parable about the soils where the seed representing the word, it was broadcast on different kinds of soils. And on one, the seed sprung up, it was going well. But then the thorns grew up with it and choked out the life of the seed. God's word brings us joy when we dwell in God's word. But there's so many things that are just trying to choke out the word of God from our lives. But we, today, we should be excited about Jesus. Amen. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And today, to know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the King. He's still the King today. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. Okay, number three, and I'm going to get right to this one. Just stay with me for a few moments here. A third response is praise. They praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Do you know there are some churches, if you were to praise God with a loud voice, they would extend to you the left foot of fellowship right out the door? We don't do that here. Why not? Don't we go to football games and scream and holler? And when I go to a football game, I don't even wear a shirt and I paint myself. No, I don't do that. People get excited, passionate about all kinds of things. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. And they praised him with a loud voice for all the mighty works they have seen. Have you praised him for the mighty work he's done in your life? Has he done a mighty work in your life? God inhabits the praises of his people. You cannot silence praise. I mean, the Pharisees here, they came along and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Command that they be quiet." Do you know what would have happened if Jesus had heeded their request? You would have had the first rock concert. Right? You probably heard that before, okay? It's old. They tried to silence this praise, and Jesus said if they were to remain silent, the rocks would cry out. The rocks that he created, they would cry out with praise. So on this Palm Sunday today, when we see Jesus as the King of Glory, there ought to be passion in our lives, yes. There ought to be joy and praise. And I'm going to close with this that the Lord gave me this week to close this message. Psalm 24, look at this, verses 9 and 10. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. What I'm asking you to do today, open your heart. Open the door of your heart. Open the gates of your heart. And let the King of Glory come in.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through his word. Blessings.